A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 28, 1993, in the series The Faith of Jesus, Trust in a Gracious God, entitled The God Who Forgives. The scripture readings are Psalm 130 and Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. The texts for the sermon are Psalm 130, verse 4, and Luke 23, verse 34. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Jesus died as he died because he lived as he lived, and he lived as he lived because of that which he believed in. The faith of Jesus, that's what we've been trying to get at these weeks. What did Jesus believe? Obviously, what he really believed shaped how he lived, and how he lived issued in the way he died. So to understand his death, we need to know what he believed. Well, we've been saying that at the heart of it, it was a belief in the nearness of God, trust in a gracious God. Or, for today, trust in a God who forgives us. Sometimes I think we, in the Christian church, tend to think that we have a monopoly on forgiveness. And it is not so. For I have been trying to say in these weeks that Jesus lived out his Jewish faith. And it was as a believing Jew that he believed in the God who forgives us. Jesus is sometimes claimed by us, I suppose, as the first Christian. And it's not true. He was a believing Jew. And if he believed in the God who forgives, then it is because in his own Jewishness, Yahweh, the God of covenant, was a God of grace. We do a great injustice if we set the Old Testament over against the New Testament. In fact, even that terminology is a put-down for Israel. For it is not as though there was an old covenant and then a new covenant, as though there are two covenants. There is only one covenant of grace. There was its form in Israel and its form in Jesus. And to be sure, Jeremiah, speaking to Judah in a time of its own rebellion, said that a time would come when God would make a new covenant. But it is the same covenant. It is the same word as the new moon. The new moon that has appeared recently this week in a small sliver is not a new moon at all. It is the new appearance of the old moon, the same old moon. Thank God. And so the covenant of grace is a covenant of grace. And it embraces Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the Exodus, the people of Israel delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They will celebrate this week Passover. And their Torah was introduced, the Ten Commandments, by Moses saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, here is a way to live. The living was a consequence of the free gift of God who delivers and sets free. Israel was the consequence of grace. And Israel knew that God is a God who forgives. Probably nowhere does that come to better expression than in the psalmist, in the Psalter, in the hymn book of the Old Testament. Particularly in the seven psalms, they're grouped, Psalm 32 and 51 and 102 and 130 as we had it this morning. There is this marvelous statement. There is forgiveness with thee. The psalmist cries out of the depths. The depths are the chaos, the watery chaos, the chaos that always threatens the world and humankind. and one in whatever experience he may have been in feels the foundation shaking and he is being sucked down, and he cries out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my cry. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. And then, conceding his guilt, making no rationalization, no parade of excuses, he simply says, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? Lord, if you kept books, who of us could stand? But then this amazing, wonderful gospel declaration, but with you there is forgiveness. Jesus lived that way. That's what he believed. And we can tell because that's the way he acted. He was one going through Jericho one day, picked out the leading entrepreneur, the wealthiest man in town, the one who had gotten the franchises on the tax farm system, Zacchaeus by name. He was short, but he was big, and he was curious. For whatever reason, we don't know. Maybe just curious. Maybe some hankering need, some unfulfilled yearning that all of the taxes that he could skim off could never satisfy. Jesus said, come down. I want to dine with you today. And in that story, we have what we've been talking about all these weeks, the table fellowship of Jesus. He sat down at table. He sat down at table and thereby mediated the grace of God. He said to Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today, thereby indicating an acceptance that amazed Zacchaeus. It's a lucky thing he didn't fall out of the tree. I'm going to your house today. I'm going to sit at your table today. I'm going to be in solidarity with you today. I'm going to speak the grace and the forgiveness by my very presence in breaking bread with you today. Luke probably puts the story in there. The 8th verse tells us about Zacchaeus' amazing response to this amazing grace. He's going to make restitution far beyond anything the law would require. And Luke probably adds that verse. It was a story without that verse at one point, but Luke uses this story as a paradigm, as a model of what conversion results in. But if you just take out the fact that he was going to make all this restitution, read the story without verse 8, and you'll find that Jesus, at his table, gracing him with his presence, says, today salvation has come. If you put verse 8 in there, the thing that tends to happen to us is that we tend to see Zacchaeus making restitution and then Jesus saying, today salvation has come, as though the salvation that has come is in the wake of the restitution that has been made. And it's not so. Jesus simply embraces this man. And it is in the embrace that this man is transformed. Because grace always takes the initiative. Grace always grants the acceptance. And whatever follows is a consequence of the initiative of the grace of God. It is the announcement of forgiveness that is the catalyst to repentance and penitence. And in the church and in religion in general, all sorts of religions, that's what we never keep straight. Somehow or other, when we get organized and we get institutionalized and we get our prescriptions and our formula and we have our way in and our processes and our structures, then it becomes a matter of believing certain things or doing certain things, behaving a certain way, making a certain response on the basis of which we are embraced. That is simply the way of religion, all religions. Because, as Walter Brueggemann says in his commentary on Psalm 130, this premature announcement of forgiveness scandalizes all of our calculating religion. I wonder, is that enough? Story from the instance of the psalmist, the story of Zacchaeus. I could add the prodigal son or the publican and Pharisee. I could multiply the stories of Jesus. But you see, in the Zacchaeus story, it's what we've been talking about. The God of the abandoned, the God of the outcast, the God of the excluded. Jesus undercutting the religious institutions, the institutional forms. I don't think he had anything against religious forms, as long as they were recognized as the medium through which the presence of God and the grace of God came. But not as the absolutes, not as though somehow or other the organized religion, the church or the temple or the mosque held the spigot that could turn on and off the grace of God. No. No, Jesus spoke of an immediacy of the forgiveness of God announced ahead of time before there was any evidence of faith or repentance or penitence. And I wonder, is that enough? A couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, I raised the question about whether or not that's enough. Is it enough just to say, I forgive you? God knows that there is something in us that disallows that, or that calls for something more. I think there's something primal in us that wants something more. I think it is true of all religions. All religions speak about appeasing God or expiating God or atonement. All religions have a means by which to put people back in communion with God, and there is always a sacrifice or an offering or a price to pay. There is, it seems, in religion, be it Islamic, Jewish, Christian, there's always some bookkeeping that has to go on. God can't simply forgive. I think there's something in us that demands that. because we structure our religions with that same tit for tat. Paul uses the image of the Roman law court. This is his metaphor, at least one of his metaphors. He has more than one for the atonement, but it is that Jesus, colloquially put, Jesus takes the rap for us. So that there isn't really forgiveness, pure and simple. Something has been paid. Someone has paid. Is that important? Is that necessary? There must be something in us that senses that must be necessary. That's the way we operate. I mean, you can't run a world on any other basis. But look at our world. Last night on the NBC Evening News, there were two clips about the escalating violence, the IRA, the bombings, the capricious bombings in England. A 3-year-old killed, and then a 12-year-old killed in the funeral yesterday, and services being called in Ireland out of deep concern, and the Protestant extremists in Northern Ireland having not anything really to do with Protestantism, but they kill 4 Catholics again, gun them down dead. And you see the terror on the faces of the people. And then the clip from Israel where the Palestinian issue escalates, the violence gets greater, stabbings, shootings, a young man named Fletcher, Martin Fletcher, I think his name was, who goes to the store and buys his pistol and takes some target practice, hating to do it and yet feeling he must do it. And then, of course, those are just contemporary things out of the news last night, but in the history of the world, oh, there has been atrocity. This terrible thing going on in Bosnia-Herzegovina, the gynocide it's called, where as a military strategy the soldiers rape and impregnate the Muslim women, dehumanizing, terrible things. That's what I say. Do you just say, you're forgiven? But you see, what's going on in our world is the festering and the festering again of ancient feuds and old, old hurts that will not be let go of. It's true in Bosnia. It's true the Balkans, that ethnic pain out of the past. It's true in Ireland. It's not just Catholic, Protestant. It's deep culture, generations back, centuries back, continuing to come because there is something primal in us, I am sure, that operates with retribution and vengeance and retaliation. And where retribution and retaliation and vengeance operate, there is no end. It never ends. So I wonder, I ask this question. You think about it with me. Was God with Jesus on the cross just dying? Dying. dying. Was Jesus' breakthrough, was the thing he was reaching for, was the thing that got him killed, the fact that he undercut the religion tit for tat and the neat bookkeeping of temple and mosque and church? Was he crucified because he tried to say retribution, vengeance, retaliation, tit for tat, it will not work? There is only one way to break through this accursed human plague, and that is to take it on the chin. I wonder, Moltmann's book, The Crucified God. You see, I don't think he needs a blood sacrifice to forgive us. I think he needs to show us that that won't work. That it's only love that becomes the transformative catalyst that changes people. It is only if I can forgive you before you say I'm sorry. It is only if I can enwrap you in my arms while you're still alienated, that something happens inside out. I wonder if God was in Christ taking it on the chin, and all of the darkness and atrocity and all of the horror of the human story crashing in upon God in Christ on the cross. God absorbing it all. Just absorbing it all. And hearing Jesus who lived out his faith in concrete action and died saying, Father, forgive them. I suspect if that won't do the trick, nothing will. And I suspect that Easter is the sign that that love may be crucified, but never finally defeated. And that finally, either here or there, God won't quit until we get the picture.